Oh, good evening. If I could get you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, verse 12. It's page 1073 of the turquoise Bibles. And even though we're going to be focusing on verse 12 mainly, I'd just like us to read the next seven verses, so verse 12 to 20, as it gives us the reaction of the Pharisees and the way in which Jesus responds to them. So shall we read together? When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you have no idea where I come from and where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it's written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you'd know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Shall we pray together? Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you remove all obstacles, Lord, and you open our minds and our hearts to be challenged by you this evening. In your name, amen. If you ever read through the whole Gospel of John, and then you read this passage, you get a sense that it just about encapsulates two of the big themes that run right through the Gospel. Namely, about Jesus being the light, and then the challenge of the religious leaders of that time, and the way in which they don't accept what he has to say. And we also see very clearly the way in which Jesus responds to the challenges that they bring to him. Yeah? Now, the symbolism of what Jesus is saying here is particularly, it stands out because he's saying it, and we look at in chapter 7, that joins very well. He's saying this during the Festival of Lights, which is what we still know today as Hanukkah. Now, the Festival of Lights for the Jews at that time was a festival that had its roots in the rededication of the temple after the exile. So it was a big, big event for them. And, you know, the people of Israel had built the temple, they'd gone into exile, then miraculously, you know, God had guided them back, they'd rebuilt the temple, they'd dedicated about an odd 200 years before that. And for those 200 years, they'd had this celebration because it reminded them of what God had done for them. And the way in which they celebrated this Festival of Lights was quite symbolic. They lit, you know, essentially one candle one day, and then they lit up more and more candles, and towards the end of the festival, the whole city was lit up with these lights. It had a real feel-good factor about it, a real celebration sort of mood. And not only that, it had all sorts of eating and singing, a real festival, even as we know it today. And then Jesus comes up in the middle of that and says, "Actually, I'm the light of the world." And they turn around and say, "Hang on, by what authority are you actually saying that? Who do you think you are, almost? You know, why would you say that?" And this is actually the main point that this passage has, and the main point of verse 12 and what we're going to focus on this evening, that Jesus is saying he is actually the only light, and he's the only one who can offer life. Now, what I'd like us to look at this evening is actually the challenge that this brings. Yeah? And because it's a challenge that comes with an invitation for us to walk with him, and it comes with a promise, the promise of life. And that promise of life is something that only Jesus can offer, and that's something we're going to look into. And what I'd like to do is actually break it down into those three parts. Essentially, The first one, that Jesus is universal. He says, I'm the light of the world. He's the only light in the whole world, not for a part of it. And that is, and still is, one of the most countercultural arguments that you will find. And his invitation to us, you know, if you walk with him, you're not going to walk in darkness. And then finally, that whoever follows him is going to have light. The statement that Jesus opens with is as powerful, was as powerful back then as it is today. And if you say to this culture what Jesus said, it's received in the same way today as it was back then. For Jesus to present himself as the only source of light is an absolute shocker. Yeah, even today, you know, this culture, it gives us all sorts of lights. Yeah, everyone has something to offer. Yeah, the more you, you know, the more open-minded you are, the more you're ready to accept what everyone has to offer. You know, the more, you know, every philosophy, every political party, every religion, everyone has something to offer, and then everything comes together, and that gives us what we're after. In fact, it even goes beyond that. It actually encourages you to believe whatever you want, and whatever you believe, that's good for you. Yeah? You're encouraged to pursue whatever makes you happy. Yeah? You can choose whatever light you want for your life, whatever suits you. That is good for you. This week, I was driving back from work down the A14, and I was listening to BBC Two. Now, I was trying to get past Huntingdon Road, so I didn't stop and make a note of exactly what was said on the show, but they were interviewing Tim Farron, who's the new leader of the Lib Dems, if you followed the news this week. And he proclaims himself to be a Christian. And what they were challenging about was how his being a Christian influences the different decisions that he has to make within politics. It was quite an interesting conversation. And I found also that he was trying to avoid certain questions, but he made one comment that here in Britain, as a politician, you can't side with anyone. You're allowed and you're encouraged to have your own beliefs, but you keep that away from everyone else. Everyone else is happy to have their own. Whatever you choose to believe, you have to keep that for yourself. And then he mentioned another culture in which is actually the opposite, and you're encouraged to be religious, so you have to kind of create your own religion and bring in as much as you possibly can from everyone else, and then everyone's happy and everyone wants, you know, everyone shares in your belief. But then I didn't write down his exact words. But this is, I just felt it kind of encapsulated what our culture encourages today. Whatever you choose to be your own light is absolutely fine for you. Yeah? And Jesus is saying the opposite here. He's saying, actually, no, I'm the only light. I'm the light for the whole world. And up until about 4 years ago, I had never watched a CBeebies program. But since I had children, I've watched an excess of them. I actually feel that my TV license fee is very, very good value for money. There was a show on recently which illustrated this point quite graphically. All these children were playing outside. Well, they're actually little animals that had children's characters and personalities. And the sun was out, and while the sun was out, they were all happy to play. But then the sun set, and it became dark. So they thought, well, we'll have to go home now. Then one of them came up with a bright idea. I know what we'll do. Let's all go home and get a flashlight. So they all headed out, and they got a flashlight. When they came back, they all pointed the flashlight up to the sky and were shocked to see that actually it had no effect whatsoever. And the sky continued to be dark. But then they thought, oh, that's all right. We've got flashlights now. We'll play with that. And so they started shining the lights around. And, you know, forget about daylight, forget about the sky, forget about what we can't see. Let's just play with what we can see and what's nearby us. Yeah? And I think another way of thinking that might be a little bit more close to home is just think of the difference between cycling through one of the parks of Cambridge at 7 o'clock in June, and then think of what it's like to cycle through that exact same park at 7 o'clock in January. Yeah? Even however powerful the light on your bicycle is, and it doesn't actually, at January, you know, you can have a fantastic light, but you can't enjoy the scenery from that, and the sky isn't any bluer. It just about shows you where you're headed. And it's that idea that you're removing the light of the sun, you're removing the real light, and you're replacing it with what you have here on earth. And you're replacing it with things that are of human standard. And what Jesus is saying here, and Jesus' point is, actually, I am the only real light, because I'm the only one that's come from the Father, so I'm the only one that can guide you to the Father. I'm the only one that can show the way to the Father. Yeah? You can't know the Father without knowing me. Yeah? And so, a very natural challenge comes to this. And I just think of a line of Dad's Army. Yeah, you and what army? Yeah, like, who backs up what you're saying? You know, you appear as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. And then Jesus comes back at them, because you have no idea where I'm coming from. That's why you don't accept my testimony. Yeah? You're judging me by human standards. Of course you don't accept me. Yeah? It's as big a challenge back then as it is today. And you see, Jesus can say this because he's not speaking out of human authority. He's not speaking from something that comes from the world. He's speaking from something that comes beyond the world. I'm not alone. I stand with the Father. He's the one who sent me. And so, Jesus is the only light that's sent by the Father, and he's the only one that can lead us to the Father. All the other lights that come from the Father, and in reality, most of these don't actually make the claims that Jesus claimed, but they only lead to human outcomes. And very often, that's actually what they promote themselves as. You know, they offer you wealth, or peace of mind, or financial stability, or happiness. It's only Jesus that's in a position to offer life. And this brings us to our second point, and the second part of the verse. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. An invitation to walk with Jesus. And I just want to make a little parenthesis here to say something about the Pharisees, the people who are challenging him. Now, I looked up if there was anything that's the opposite to rose-tinted glasses. When we look back and say, you know, I look back at this with rose-tinted glasses and we have a very positive view, you know, all the negatives kind of haze out. Actually, when we look back at the Pharisees, we get the opposite of that. We have a very negative view. I thought maybe dark-tinted glasses, but we all wear those and they're absolutely fine with the sun. So they don't really work. But from the teaching we have and from the Gospels, we have a very negative view of the Pharisees. But in that day, they were the people that were recognized as being the leaders and the outstanding members of society. What they're doing when they're challenging Jesus is just to protect what they believe in and what they're leading the people in. And they're not ready to have their beliefs challenged. They're quite happy where they are. It's a very normal thing what they've done within that context. And other texts that talk about Jesus as the light, even in John, even John 3:19, for example, people's reaction to light is to actually prefer darkness. Why not? You see, light has a certain effect on things. And it has an effect on our lives. And it has an effect of exposing things that maybe we don't want to, or we want to ignore, or we want to pretend they're not there, or we're happy if they're not there. And again, before my daughter was born, I used to go to a cinema quite often. Now, every time I ever went to the cinema... Now, if you've been to cinema, you know that cinema is never well lit, even at the best of times. You walk in, and there's kind of a hazy glow, and there'll be a few commercials on the screen, and you kind of see the silhouettes of the seats, so you find your way to your seat, and then you sit down. All you can really see properly is the little green lights that guide you to the fire exits and the screen itself. You don't see very much else. Now, I was once in the unfortunate situation of being sat in a cinema, and all the lights came on at the end of the film. And it was quite shocking. There was popcorn in all the corners that were hard to reach. There was gum stuck to the seats. There was stains on all the seats of where the drinks had been spilt. There was humidity in the roof. And if the lights hadn't come on, I would have sat through that film and never known That's what I was sitting through. And in fact, since then, every time I've been to the cinema, and that wouldn't have happened, I'd probably live my life thinking that cinemas were as hygienic places as anywhere else. But because I had that experience, now I think, oh, well, actually, you know, maybe it's not. And it's a little bit like that with our lives. It has a similar effect. And Jesus here is saying, yes, that's the life that's going to come into your life, but walk with him. He's offering to provide direction, to follow him. Yeah? And if you walk with him, you don't have to live in that darkness. The Feast of Light, which they're celebrating, would have reminded them also at this time of the pillar of light that guided their forefathers through the wilderness. Yeah? So they had a very, very clear image as to what light was and how light guided. And for Jesus to come and say, actually, stop following the lights you have, follow me, I'm the light you need to, and then you're not going to be in darkness. It's just Jesus showing us that he is the way. He's giving us an alternative. And it's a promise from him that he's always going to be there for us. As we walk with him, he's always going to be there for us. And that leads us to the third point, the third part of the verse. Yeah? Jesus here gives us a promise, and it's a promise of life. And that's quite an exclusive promise that he can make. It's not a promise that comes easily or that comes anyone else can really make to us. You think of that wonderful verse in John 10. Yeah? I've come to give you life, and life to the full. It's an eternal promise. It's a promise that goes beyond what anyone else can offer. While all the other lights in this world and everything else that we cling to can offer us, you know, hopeful things for the future, Jesus is here saying, no, actually, I can offer you something that no one else can offer you. I can offer you something bigger. An opportunity to go beyond the things we worry about on a day-to-day basis. And none of the things that the world has to offer actually do bring life. In fact, normally, when they're achieved, they tend to be a disappointment. And normally, the harder we work towards them, the bigger a disappointment they are when we actually achieve them. You think of some politicians that have been elected making these fantastic promises. Yeah? And so everyone votes for them, everyone gets behind them, and you think, yes, if I get into power, quality of life is going to improve, we're going to save the NHS, we're going to do this, that, the other. And when they're elected, in fact, we realize that there's all these other issues that come up. Think of other things. You know, you look forward to holidays, and even if the holiday is fantastic, even if the fantastic beach, fantastic weather, fantastic hotel, you know, everything you wanted is there, you realize within a week of coming back, you're back in the same mundane job, sitting at the same desk, you know, seeing the same people that you didn't really like seeing as you were 2 weeks before. It's the way it is. I also think, you know, the people that strive their whole life to achieve a certain job, to get to a certain position, and you go through jobs until you finally get that one, and if I could get the one that gave me flexible hours and a lot of money, and, you know, in which I actually felt I was being creative and using my skills, and, in which I was valued and my manager was off my back, that's what I need to get. So you jump around, and then finally you get to that job, and then you realize it's also flawed. You know, you're still having to get out of bed at 8 o'clock in the morning. You're still, struggling to try and meet targets at the end of the month. You're still getting phone calls about funding not really coming in. It's the way in which this world is set up. When we strive to achieve things, they tend to disappoint us. Now, a number of years ago, up until about 12 years ago, I was living in Colombia. When I was doing my social work degree, towards the end of it, you have to do a practical year. So during my practical year, the Some of you may know, in Colombia for the last 50 odd years or so, there's been a problem with the guerrillas. There's a group of left-wing guerrillas that have been trying to get into power, and there's been a war going on back and forth, and it's kind of gone up and down. And at that time, it was kind of at its, you know, maybe it was worse, and it's certainly when the guerrillas felt that they were kind of getting ahead of the game. And I remember speaking to a young man who was actually still actively involved with the guerrilla movement. Now, a lot of the people that join these groups are actually forced to join them. You know, they're recruited. Someone goes around their house and they have to go, you know, I have to join. But some people actually feel that they're going to join this group because they're going to put their life on the line for a greater good. They're going to actually put their life on the line and, you know, pick up a weapon and start fighting against the army because there's a corrupt government in place, and, you know, if we can get in there, we can actually change things. We can bring equality, you know, we can bring social justice. We can actually do things for this country that no one else can. And look at the corruption and look at every fault and every queue that you see outside a welfare office. You know, that's what we're going to get rid of. And so they join the group and they leave their family behind and their friends, and they move to a different part of the country, and they live in very, very difficult conditions and very dangerous conditions as well. And this was a young man who'd lived like that for years. And when I spoke to him, he'd been attending, and he'd attended a few Christian services, and he'd been in touch with a few Christians. And when he found out that I was a Christian, he asked me a few questions about it, and he asked me about whether, you know, do you really believe, do you actually think it is, you know, or do you just kind of go along with it? And he told me, and this came across from a lot of people, but in particular, he mentioned how let down he'd felt when he'd actually gotten involved. He'd put his life on the line for it, and then he'd found that the leadership within the group was actually more focused on trying to become wealthy and then be able to step aside or be able to gain power within certain parts of the country or, you know, the communities in which they did have a level of power. They were actually very, very poorly administered, and, you know, some of the greed and, you know, the other things that were going on within the group. And he felt very, very let down with the whole thing. And he felt very disappointed. And all these ideals and all this real effort that he put in, it just hadn't come through. And he said something that really, really stayed with me. Yeah? And he said, you know what the problem is? Is that you preach the truth like it's a lie, and we preach a lie like it's the truth. We put our lives on the life for something that we know is actually a disappointment, and you have the real life, you have real light, and it's a struggle even to be able to hear about you. What Jesus is offering at the end of this verse is actual real life. He gives out life. He doesn't give out the things that this world has to offer. He doesn't give out social equality, financial stability, and he's not even happy to give us a few religious rituals that are going to make us feel better ourselves or you know, go into do self-sacrifice so other people admire us. Even, you know, with the children's program, he doesn't even offer us a more powerful flashlight than all the other flashlights. Jesus is offering us a chance to follow him, to have his light in our lives, and to live eternally with him. Yeah? And I want to close this evening with just a couple of thoughts. And the same, I think when you come to this passage, you can't help, like when you come in contact with light, you can't help but feel that you're exposed by the light. And when you come into contact with this passage, you get a feeling that it's not so much you interpreting the passage, but it's actually the passage that's exposing you. Where you stand. Yeah? This is a passage that's asking us, are you going to choose to challenge the light like the Pharisees did? Because you prefer the light that you have, or you prefer to live in darkness? Are you happy with the darkness you live in? Or are you going to accept Jesus' light, and are you going to follow him? Are there areas of your life that you're happy to hold a flashlight rather than have the real light come in? Are you ready to walk with Jesus and to allow him to constantly shine a light into those areas of your life that you're happy for them actually not to be so exposed. It's a real challenge. It's a real, real challenge. See, it's impossible to live our lives in the light as we would live them in the darkness. It's not compatible. Light always overcomes darkness. It's a little bit like the cinema. Yeah? As long as no one ever switched on the lights, you're happy to sit in the darkness, not really knowing what's around. But as soon as the light comes on, you can't help but react to it. Yeah? If you're sitting on top of a stain and on top of a piece of gum, you can't. You know, you don't just carry on sitting there. You move to the next seat that's maybe a bit cleaner. Yeah? You're no longer comfortable in the light. You realize what needs to be done. And the thing is, as a Christian, it can be easy, when you're following Jesus, to just be comfortable with things. Even unaware of things in our lives that aren't right. And they just sit there. They never get much attention because the culture is happy with them. You know, we don't have Christians around, you know, at times during the week in which they're an issue for us. So, you know, they've just always been that way, so we're happy with them. Yeah. You know, I'm grumpy all the time because that's just the way I am, you know. I don't speak to certain people, certain kinds of people, because, you know, that's just me. Yeah? I laugh at a joke at work that I would never dream of sharing here in church or with another Christian, just because, you know, that's just the social way things are at work. We need to fit in. Yeah? And Jesus is saying, these are all areas where I'm going to shine light in, and your life is going to be a process of working on all these areas as I shine light into them. And Jesus is always going to be challenging us and constantly reminding us of areas that we need to work on. He's not offering to light up little parts of our life. He's offering to light up our life as a whole, not just parts of it. And the problem is, when we come into the light, when we walk with Jesus, our whole life is exposed to the light. Because Jesus overcomes darkness, and that's the way it is. And that's what Jesus has to offer us. Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, for this passage. We thank you for being our light, and for being there to guide us, and for the promise you give us of eternal life. And we pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, that you continue to challenge us, and you help us to see areas of our life that we actually need your light to shine into, and that we can witness those who are around us, that you are the only true source of light, and you're the only source of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.